I'd be better off alone. Now, that's one of the reasons we have felt so compelled to spend this time in the book of James over the last 5 weeks in our series, How to Kill Relationships and Irritate People. We know that the temptation is great for us to simply isolate rather than navigate the complexities of relationships. We have an enemy who wants to convince us that indeed we are better off alone. And yet, God's word from Genesis to Revelation tells us something very different. God's word reassures us that we were created for community. God created us not to live in little islands, but be connected to one another, to fully engage in relationship with one another. We need each other. So I'm going to have you get out of your comfort zone. I want you to turn to a person next to you and say, I need you. Go for it. All right, now turn to somebody that you didn't come to church with this morning and tell them, I need you. It's true, good job. We need one another. Kids, I know that you are in the worship center with us today, and I'm so thankful that you are here. And I want you to know that you don't just need us adults. We adults need you too. That's the beauty of God's family. And here at KCC, we have this combination of people from all ethnicities and socioeconomic classes. We have people from different cultures and different backgrounds, and it's messy and it's complicated, but it's worth it to be together in community as part of God's family. I want to pause a moment to welcome in everybody who is tuning in today. Let's welcome in our Nagpur campus. So glad you're tuning in. We also want to welcome in the students and staff at the Juvenile Detention Center who often tune in with us, as well as those tuning in online or via live stream. Now, no worries. I did not forget our Wyoming campus where I usually am. We're kind of having a unique day at the Wyoming campus today. They're hearing a live message preached in Portuguese and translated into English. One of the many ways that we can experience life as a church in a multi-ethnic setting. As always, we encourage you to follow along for the message in your MyKCC app. For those of you who are following along via your hard copy of the Family News, you will notice that the name of the communicator for today on the Family News is Michael Braden. I'm not Michael Braden. I'm Kathy Arce, and Michael hurt himself this week. He's flat on his back in pain and physically not able to be with us today. So let's pray for Michael. And as he and I were talking through where he left off in message prep on Thursday and where I picked up where he left off, we said, man, this is just an illustration of what this message is all about. We really do need each other. Well, this is our final week in the book of James, and if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn with me to James chapter 5. Now, we're focusing today on verses 13 to 20, but I need to catch you up on what happens in the first 12 verses of James 5. James is writing to this scattered church, and you've heard that throughout this message, that they are coming across great challenges as they figure out their identity as the body of Christ. And as James sees what's happening, as he hears what's happening in these churches, one of the things that upsets him the most is the way they are treating one another. And he calls them out on it. He paints a clear picture of how they are treating one another and the reality that it's not okay. In the first 12 verses of James 5, he exposes things like oppression. It's not okay. Not following through on your word, it's not okay. Grumbling, complaining, gossip. These things have no place in the body of Christ, and James calls it out. Kids in the room, I know you probably hear your parents say things like, quit whining, look out for one another, don't be greedy. These aren't just words of your parents being strict or picky about how you're acting. These are words that come right out of the truth found in Scripture that bear relevance for all of us. And when we do not heed the hard truth from the book of James, we give ourselves permission to live guarded lives. Do you know what I'm talking about when I say we live guarded lives? It's like we put a security guard outside the door of our hearts. And yes, it's good not to let just anybody in, to be discerning about that. But the job of a security guard is to keep people out, keep people at a distance as necessary. But sometimes we can take that too far. When our guard is up too high, our hearts become a place that is just a door boarded up. Maybe we've been hurt, maybe we've been betrayed, and we say, not doing that again, and we have a big do not enter sign on the heart, on the door of our hearts. Parents, maybe you can identify with this. It's not altogether uncommon if one of our daughters gets upset with us for them to stomp up to their bedroom and scribble out a sign that says, do not enter, and they post it on their door. Please tell me I'm not the only parent who has experienced that. Kids, have you done that to your mom and dad? When they're really mad, they put an asterisk under that, and they can say, especially mom, right? Right? Do not enter. We get the message loud and clear. Do not interact with me. For some of us, that is our default mode, our mode of operation, keeping others at a distance. And eventually that causes us to have walls erected between ourselves and other people. James is saying this self-protective behavior that creates the walls between us isn't how God intended for us to live in community. But James doesn't just leave us hanging. So he's painted this kind of dismal picture of the dysfunction of the body of Christ. But then he moves on to verses 13 to 20, where he paints a beautiful picture of a confident, caring community that honors God. So let's pick this up in verse 13. Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray. Is anyone happy? Let them sing songs of praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise them up. If they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. James is assuming something here about the body of Christ. If you look at verses 13 and 14, it's basically like, hey, are you happy? Pray. Hey, are you sad? Pray. Hey, are you upset? Pray. Hey, have you sinned? Pray. Do you get the sense of what's going on here? He's assuming that our guards are down enough that we've let each other in on what is actually happening in our lives. And the only appropriate response to that is to do what? To pray for one another. We need to pray for healing. We need to pray for forgiveness. We need to get honest about our sin patterns and engage in confession with one another and pray about that too. Being unguarded leads to healing and forgiveness. Kids, we want you to know to find help when needed. Let people in on what's really going on in your life and see how God brings a forgiving and a healing work. Praying for one another demands that we keep it real. We let our mask down. We admit that we need God's help. It feels risky, doesn't it, to open yourself up to how you really need prayer? Healthy relationships in the body of Christ are built on this mutuality of sharing, of knowing what's going on in each other's lives and responding in prayer. You know, we tell you again and again and again from the platform and in conversation and via print to get engaged in the life of the church beyond the weekend worship service. We are so glad that you showed up today, but we are also convinced that that is not God's only intention for you in being part of the body of Christ. We want you to get into a group. We want you to serve alongside of others. It's so easy to be anonymous, walk in and walk out. That's not God's plan for you. God has planned for us to be connected to one another in such a way that we are informed in what's going on in each other's lives. The great and the awesome, the ugly and the painful, and for us to have the privilege of praying for one another. Brené Brown is a writer and speaker, and she specializes on the topics of vulnerability and empathy and relational connection. Listen to what she says about this. One of the greatest barriers to connection is the cultural importance we place on going it alone. Somehow we've come to equate success with not needing anyone. Many of us are willing to extend a helping hand, but we're very reluctant to reach out for help when we need it ourselves. It's as if we've divided the world into those who offer help and those who need help. The truth is, we are both. Friday afternoon, I was at home working on a message, and I saw an email come through from an old friend. Bill Lale was a pastor at KCC for many years. He's the pastor that brought me on board 12 years ago. And for several years now, he's been in the Carolinas working with a parachurch ministry. I thought, oh, well, what does Bill have to say today? I opened up his email, and it literally brought me to tears, stopped me in my tracks, and put me to my knees. I dropped everything. I made some connections to get Bill's phone number, and I called him right away because I just needed to hear his voice. Bill's young adult daughter, Taylor, who's around 20, has had several medical issues throughout her life, especially with her feet. And a week or so ago, she posted on Facebook to her community an update on what's going on in her medical journey. And Bill got permission from her to share it with his associations, with his network, and they gave me permission to share with you today a portion of her Facebook post. In Taylor's words, she writes this: about 1 year ago, I started attending an amputee support group in preparation for the amputation of my leg. I had such mixed emotions. I was excited to get rid of a painful and detrimental part of my body, but I was scared because I didn't know what my life would be like without it. Almost 1 year later, I can say it was the best decision of my life. I know a lot of people were skeptical of my decision and thought I should try other things before I did something so drastic and permanent. I tried everything I could to save my right foot, and all it brought me was more surgery, pain, and delay on starting my life. Now, almost a year later, I have more news to share with everyone. The past year, while being a great year of growth and happiness and peace with my right foot, has also brought many problems to my left foot. My orthopedic surgeon and I have decided that my best option moving forward is a below-the-knee amputation of the left leg also. Just because I know it's the right decision doesn't mean it's easy, though. It's hard to wrap around the thought that I won't have feet anymore. I'll never stand in the shower. I'll never feel the sand or grass between my toes. I'll never tap my foot to music again. And yeah, that thought does make me sad. But I also will never have to deal with the pain that these feet have caused me again, and I am excited for that. My life is about to change drastically again, but I'm ready to begin this new journey, and I thank you all for your love and support. Bill signed off his email to friends and family with this: thank you for your prayers and encouragement. We're trusting the Father in the middle of many unanswered questions. We are living in the mystery one day at a time, clinging to what we know for sure. He is good. Taylor's transparency is a beautiful example of living an unguarded life. She could have held in her pain, held in her suffering, and gone on the journey alone, worrying that she might be a burden to the people around her. But she gave her community and our community an amazing gift of letting us in, that we might pray. Sometimes you may have withheld what's really going on because you don't want to burden people. I want to assure you, your burdens, your concerns, what's going on with you, when you share them with people who care about you, it is a gift that you let us in. And you know, sometimes I think, oh man, somebody shared this with me. I've got to fix it, right? I've got to fix it. I've got to give them answers to questions that may not even have answers. And I think when we think along those lines, we think, well, I guess all I can do is pray. Don't diminish the power that comes from our prayers for one another. Prayer isn't the only thing you can do. Prayer is the best thing you can do, the most powerful thing you can do as you care for one another. You know, prayer binds our hearts together like nothing else can. I think sometimes we think that prayer is just about God and us, and I want to get closer to God, but there's this amazing thing about prayer, and here's what it is. If you've got one person praying, you've got another person praying to God, do you see, as you continue in your prayers, you get closer to one another. It binds us together, and our hearts long for authentic connection. One of the best ways to pursue that is by our consistently praying for one another. How are you responding to your soul's hunger for authentic community? I call you to take the relational risk of letting your guard down, of being honest about your need for prayer with one another and then following through as you pray for someone else. James says right here that our prayers accomplish much. They are effective and powerful. What are our prayers effective to do? They are effective to line our heart with the heart of God. They are effective in drawing us closer to one another. They are effective in us knowing and praying God's will. So James goes on to give an example. It's not enough to say, hey, your prayers are powerful. He gives an example from the Old Testament of someone who prayed in powerful ways and God responded even miraculously. Check it out in verses 17 to 18. Elijah was a human being, even as we are. He prayed earnestly it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Now, some of you may not be familiar with this Old Testament character of Elijah. Your assignment is to go to 1 Kings 17 and 18 sometime this week and read the whole story of Elijah. James cites one of many examples of Elijah praying and God responding. Let's not miss how James describes Elijah. You could have described him in a variety of ways, but he chose to describe him as a natural being, as a human being, just like you and just like me. Now, why would James describe Elijah in that way? I think James is making the point here that, hey, Elijah wasn't somebody special. He was just a regular guy, and his prayers availed much. So can our prayers. You think you have to be special or exceptional in order for our prayers to be powerful? James is saying you can pray powerful prayers. Now, what made Elijah's prayers so powerful? Was it the words that he said? Was it the extraordinary circumstances that he found himself in? I think, again, James is very intentional here. He says that he prayed earnestly, or he prayed again and again. It was Elijah's persistence in prayer that made his prayers powerful. Elijah had developed a lifestyle of prayer. God was used to hearing from Elijah. So when these big circumstances came, it wasn't that all of a sudden Elijah was praying. Elijah just kept his conversation with God going. There's power in our persistence of prayer. Listen to what Tim Keller says about prayer in his recent book on the topic. He says, prayer, though it is often draining, even an agony, is in the long term the greatest source of power that is possible. I don't know about you, but sometimes things seem larger than life and get so overwhelming, leaving me feel powerless. Sometimes that happens when I increase my awareness of global issues like human trafficking and childhood hunger, and then I realize that it's not just happening on the other side of the world, it's happening right here in our own community, and I get overwhelmed and I feel powerless. Sometimes when I become aware at a new level of the systemic injustices that shape the way our culture functions, I get overwhelmed and I feel powerless. Sometimes in my own relationships, especially when one person I love isn't seeing eye to eye with another person I love, and it causes just that ugh feeling in the pit of my stomach, I feel overwhelmed and I feel absolutely powerless. And yet James tells us that we are powerful through our prayers, through our persistent prayers for one another. We mention every week here in our services that we are one church in multiple locations. We have the Kentwood campus, we have our Wyoming campus, and we have our Nagpur, India campus. The Nagpur campus isn't just people on the other side of the world that are kind of doing things like we are. It's not them and us. They are us. It's a we. A portion of our church family lives in Nagpur, India. And I'm consistently humbled by their persistence of prayer for us. For those of you who have been following the news this week, there was a very important election in India. And the result of the election is not good news for the Christian minority there. Inevitably, it could lead to increased persecution of Christians. I read an article by Open Door, which is an organization that ministers to persecuted Christians worldwide, and exposed me to the extent to which this could lead to greater difficulty in India for our churches there. One pastor is quoted as saying, Indian Christians need the encouragement and the support of the global church. You know, we may look at that and say, that's a huge situation on the other side of the world. That's overwhelming. We feel powerless. But what does James say? We are powerful through our persistent prayers for one another. I'd love to just pause at this point and pray for our brothers and sisters in Nagpur before we go on in the message. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Nagpur church family. They are near and dear to us, God. They have faces and names and stories. God, we know that you are not surprised by the results of the election in India this week. And we pray that you give our Christian brothers and sisters their courage and strength. We pray for their divine protection in this next season, Lord. We pray that your will would be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, why do we do that? Well, KCC has identified an attribute of a devoted disciple is disciples pray. It's just what we do. It's who we are. I think another powerful example from Elijah is that as Elijah encountered these situations, he didn't say, you know what? I think I'll pray on that. No, he prayed in the moment for what was happening. How often do we interact with somebody and we'll say, hey, I'll pray for you. That's awesome. But then we forget to do it. I'm not going to ask you to raise hands. I'm just going to confess that I've done that, right? I'll pray for you on that. And then you get busy with something else. I've been convicted of that in my own life. And so I've decided that when I say I'm going to pray for somebody, I do it immediately before I move on. And sometimes I have the courage, when somebody shares with me, when they're unguarded and share with me how to pray, sometimes I have the courage right then and there to say, hey, let's just pray about that together right now. Now you may think, whoa, you're a pastor and that's way out of my comfort zone. But you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and disciples pray. You can do that. I challenge you to give it a try. I attempt to model this at the Wyoming campus where I lead, that conversation should lead to prayer, which should lead to conversation. And I'm so thankful that increasingly I see little clusters of people praying in the lobby at the Wyoming campus before and after the services, beginning to realize that prayer is part of being part of the caring community of Jesus Christ. Well, James goes on to say that we need one another, not only to pray for one another, but to experience God's redemption in our lives. Listen to verses 19 and 20. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Now, this one makes us squirm a bit, doesn't it? Because you think, all right, yeah, I can pray for people, but he's calling me to seek people out who are off track and bring them back on track. Who am I to do that for another person? After all, aren't we supposed to mind our own business? I think minding our own business is okay if we think that doing anything other than that will lead us to gossip or shaming or criticism of another. If our intentions aren't good, last week we talked about our motives mattering. If our motives aren't good, then mind your own business. But that's not what God is calling us to. You see, in a caring community, in a community where we can let our guards down, James is telling us to get into each other's business. How do you feel about that? When you see somebody headed for a train wreck, you don't just stand by and observe and wait for it to all happen. You step in. You step in and you lovingly bring them back to the truth. Being unguarded leads to redemption. Kids, we want you to know, always help a friend. Because when we bring another back, God's redemptive power is at work through us. What's your greatest fear? Think about what your greatest fear is. When people are surveyed, and this has been true for years, the top two fears are public speaking and death. Those always rate as the top two fears. But the fear of rejection is not far behind. Kids in the room, I want you to know that when you are rejected by not being chosen for a team, when you experience rejection by not getting invited to a birthday party, it hurts, and we've been there. Teenagers, you have a fear of being rejected, being shamed on social media, or being ditched by your boyfriend or girlfriend. It's real, and it hurts, and we've been there. Adults, we can often fear that our own relational shortcomings will lead to collapse of relationships. We have this fear of rejection, and it's real, and it hurts. But the problem is that once we've been burned once, the walls go up, right? Once you've been burned, you keep a distance from the fire. And yet God is calling us to vulnerability with one another. How do we reconcile those two realities? This weekend in Michigan marks the beginning of summer. And summer in Michigan often means as many campfires as we can fit into just a few months. One of our favorite things is to roast marshmallows. I'm a sucker for a good s'more. And I find myself saying to our girls as they are roasting their marshmallows, don't get too close to the fire, right? That's the mom thing to say. Don't get too close to the fire. And they kind of look at me and they're like, but mom, if I'm not close enough to the fire, then I'm not going to roast my marshmallow, and then I am not settling for a cold s'more, right? I am not going to settle for anything but the ooey goodness of a well-made s'more. I wonder if we are willing to take the risk relationally to get a little closer to the fire. Let's be honest, the church is made up of broken people, and there's always a chance that you can get burned. But if we live out of that fear, if we live out of that guardedness, then we will never taste the goodness of authentic, deep relationships within the body of Christ. John Ortberg says this. He says, to be fully known and fully loved is the most healing gift one human being can give another. When we take off our masks, when we are real with one another, God is glorified as we respond with genuine accountability and prayer. So I'm going to push you out of your comfort zone again. Turn to somebody you haven't talked to yet and tell them, I need you. Go for it. I need you, kids. Tell somebody, I need you. I need you. Now, isn't it interesting that even that little act in a worship service can feel like awkward, right? Like, whoa, I just kind of let my guard down with somebody I don't know. We're going to push you as a church to let our guards down. Take the risk relationally. Be vulnerable with one another that God might be glorified by the depth of our caring for one another in this community. That's our heart cry for this church. It was James' heart cry for the churches he wrote to, and it's our heart cry for KCC. That this might not be a place where hearts have a security guard posted at the entrance letting no one in, but where our hearts are hearts that have a greeter saying, hey, come on in, I'd love to get to know you. Where our hearts aren't boarded up with do not enter signs, but our hearts are open to engage with one another. Where this can be a place where the walls that divide us outside of the church come down within the church as we engage with one another across ethnicities, across ages, across socioeconomic classes. In the midst of the messiness of it all, we refuse to let the walls divide us, but engage honestly and authentically with one another. So I've got a question for you to consider in light of all of this. What area in your life are you guarding from the body of Christ? Where are you holding back? Maybe you've said, no, I'm not going to get in a small group because then people would know who I really am. Take the risk. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe this whole actually praying for one another when you say you're going to, maybe that's your next step. Maybe it's letting someone else into what's really going on in your life and seeing that not as a burden, but as a gift. May we respond to this challenge as the Holy Spirit leads. Will you join me in a word of prayer? God, we love you. We thank you so much for the extent of your love that you would send your son Jesus Christ to live and die and rise again, that we might be in relationship with you. God, relationships are hard and messy, and it's so much easier for us to independently say, I'd be better off alone, but we know that's not what you've created us for. I pray for those in our midst today who've been really hurt and their walls are high. God, won't you give them the grace and the strength to open themselves up one more time that others might have the privilege of loving them and caring for them. Lord, when we say we're going to pray for each other, help us to do it and to do it well and to do it in faith, knowing that our prayers are effective. God, I pray that Kentwood Community Church would be a place where we don't have to have our guards up, Lord, where we can relate out of love with prayer and genuine concern. Give us the strength to follow through on this challenge, Lord, of letting our guard down and see your power at work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.